Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God, our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side." This is our text in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Although the Holy Scriptures are written for our comfort and our instruction in righteousness, they are not themselves very comfortable oftentimes, especially when they call out unrighteousness and the idolatry of false saints and hypocrites. Like a loving father, God desires to raise us up and train his beloved children in love and to love truth and righteousness. But the world always resists. It resists righteousness and goodness. And the citizens of the world constantly show themselves to be children of a different father, the father of lies and the killer of souls. And of course, it's always difficult in conversation when you're confronting a person who is blinded by sin and lost and deluded, especially when in their delusions they actually believe themselves to be righteous. In our text, this is exactly what Jesus is doing, this time to the Pharisees. They wish to be seen by those around them as righteous and holy, without regard for the blackness of their souls. Like all self-righteous people, they were idolaters. They loved themselves. They hated anything that would reveal to them the evil that resides in their own heart. Now, of course, it's common when the scriptures talk about people like this to think about some other group of people and not include ourselves, or to look at some characteristic that Jesus is calling out in the wickedness and adulterous generation that opposed him, and to think about some individual we know or about someone in whom we see similar characteristics, and then point at them in our minds and pray in our heart, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like those people, like that unjust or idolater guy over there." And yet, when he confronts the Pharisees, Jesus is almost always confronting something within us. And so it is here. All of us have an inward desire that the world would look at us and think us to be righteous and good people because of what we do, because of how we act, because of what we say. We want to hide the sickness of our sin. We want to have the world think of us as having something worthy of respect and honor. None of us want to appear to the world as Lazarus appeared at the gate of the rich man. And just like the Pharisees loved money, because by it they could turn heads and be noticed, we gravitate towards the things that bring us prestige in the sight of the world. Things that would cause others to fawn over us and treat us as special. But the Lord confronts us with the uncomfortable fact that what is exalted among men, that is, what the world considers praiseworthy, is an abomination in the sight of God. The world values wealth and power and prestige, and it doesn't matter where it comes from or what form it takes. It is all idolatry, and it is a serious danger to the soul. To acknowledge the sickness of our sin and to deal forthrightly with the poverty of our own spirit and the emptiness of our soul makes us uncomfortable. And yet see for yourself the outcome of these things. Consider carefully where the rich man ends up and where Lazarus ends up. It's a harsh lesson taught to us by Jesus, and it makes us uncomfortable to think of ourselves in any way as Lazarus. At the very least, we think that if we were rich, and if there was a poor soul right in front of us in need, we, of course, would give liberally from our wealth. But let me ask you something. You who are rich in the knowledge of the gospel, you who have the Holy Spirit and the rich wisdom and knowledge of the scriptures, you who have no need to attend Bible study, or to in any way come to a better knowledge of God and his word, when you meet the poor wretch on the road who struggles with life, who's caught up in sin and the deceitfulness of the world, Do you speak to them of Christ? Do you speak to them of his love and his mercy and his grace? Do you speak of the great and glorious treasure which Christ has won for us in the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and everlasting salvation? Or do you keep these treasures to yourself? Do you share the rich wisdom of God, the promise of blessing that comes from obedience to the immutable will of God, the blessing of marriage, the joy that comes from having many children, the great and abundant peace that comes with being content with what God has given and the place that God has placed us in the world? Or do you give in to the spirit of the age? Do you denigrate the family, reject fatherhood and motherhood and the great blessing that a large family is, and instead urge your children, your grandchildren, your friends, and your neighbors to forsake their godly vocation of raising children in their pursuit of the vain pleasures of worldly wealth, honor, and prestige, all so you can fit in with your friends and maintain your own status in the sight of others? A little self-reflection reveals that under the outward appearance of bright purple robes and fine linen, in spite of the rich feast of God's mercy, his wisdom, and his grace, with which he feeds us each and every day, we are, in fact, the poor, miserable wretches with sores who live out of the poverty of our own spirit. By our silence, by our going along with the world, we despise the poor, miserable souls of the world who, even more than food or clothing or donations from our worldly excess, they need the forgiveness, mercy, and grace of a God who provides liberally. They need our encouragement and help to live out their godly vocations, especially the vocations of father and mother. And likewise, the Pharisees, who scoff at Jesus because they want to justify themselves in the sight of the world, so too we desire to be popular and thought of as wise in the ways of the world, rather than be known as those who truly love God and walk in the ways of his righteousness. And so we cover over our sores, we put on bright clothing and apparel that the world will recognize and respect and honor, and then Jesus calls us to repent. Jesus calls us to acknowledge our idolatry, to recognize that we have broken faith with him by declaring ourselves free from our relationship with God, who bought us to be his own with the precious blood of Jesus. The God who wed himself to us in the waters of our baptism, the God who loves us and cares for us in the midst of this world. And we have given up the love that we had at first as we seek to shack up with the world and be loved and fawned over by those who are perishing in sin and unrighteousness. But God knows our heart, and he lays us bare before ourselves. Like a loving father who seeks to train up his children in the way they should go so that when they are older they will not depart from it, the Lord dresses us down and reveals our pitiful condition to us, and he shows us what really lies beneath. And then he builds us up, and he strengthens us in the truth. Jesus gives us the description of the rich man and Lazarus. In the lead-up, he has shown and revealed to us who we really are. There was a rich man, says Jesus, who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. Jesus does not give the man's name. For the purposes that Jesus is undertaking in this conversation, for the purpose of calling Pharisees to repentance, the name of the man is unimportant. He is, in fact, every man. Everyone who goes through life seeking the approval of the world, caring nothing for true righteousness and holiness, he fattens himself and he feels himself entitled to take whatever he wants and whatever he can get his hands on. After all, it's his right. He can feast sumptuously on the choicest of foods. He can partake of the great bounty of the delicacies of the world. So why shouldn't he? Applied spiritually, this man forces himself into the kingdom of God and attempts to take for himself all the treasures that God bestows, even the treasures in Christ. He claims for himself the robe of Christ's righteousness while casting aside his own need for forgiveness. He insists on God's blessing and provision, but he has no use for acknowledging his own need for mercy and forgiveness. He rejoices at the thought that in Christ he will rule and reign over all things. He can be judged by no one. But at the same time, he refuses to submit to God's judgment over his own actions and to acknowledge his sin before God. Notice in our text, this man has heard of the kingdom of God. We might say he has heard of the truth of mercy and forgiveness, even through God's Son. He fully believes that he is a member of that kingdom, just like the Pharisees acknowledged that they were children of Abraham, and so they too have inherited God's promises. But the rich man is a poser and a pretender. Jesus does not reveal his name, because the rich man's name is not written in the book of life. That honor goes to Lazarus, poor, miserable Lazarus, a man who knows his poverty, a man who has been beaten up by the world and left for dead, a man whose only comfort is the dogs that lick his sores and provide some cooling and relief, if only temporarily. Lazarus knows his own condition. Clearly from the account, Lazarus also knows that he's a child of Abraham, an inheritor of the promises of God. But he is not so bold and brash to presume upon God and force his way to receiving God's kindness. Lazarus sits outside the gate of the rich man's house, having been discarded and thrown there by the world like yesterday's trash, longing for just a morsel of what flows from the rich man's table. Yet, in his vanity and conceit, in his self-righteousness and his smugness, the rich man won't even give Lazarus the time of day, much less speak a word of comfort and peace to this, his poor, weak, miserable brother. Then one day, poor Lazarus dies, but he dies in faith, knowing God's love for him, even though it wasn't obvious and evident as he lived in the world. Even though the rich man wouldn't speak to him or give him any hope of comfort or peace, wouldn't take from the overabundance of his treasures to give Lazarus even a morsel, Lazarus still held in faith to the promises that had been revealed to him from God. Promises about mercy and grace and forgiveness. The promises spoken to Abraham and to all of his offspring. And so dying in the faith, acknowledging his own unworthiness, and still expecting good from God because God revealed himself to be forgiving and merciful, a blessing to those who are poor in spirit. Lazarus is carried by the angels to the bosom of Abraham to await the completion of the Savior's work. The self-satisfied rich man also died. He died thinking he was already righteous. He had no real need for God's mercy. He died thinking God must surely love him because, just look at his life. God showed it in the wealth and power and prestige he had in the world. The rich man knew he wasn't like Lazarus, poor and miserable. And therefore, the rich man believed he had done something to earn and merit God's good favor. But he received his good things in life. Perhaps he even gave thanks to God for them. Lord, I thank you that I am worthy to receive these gifts and good of your goodness and graciousness. I thank you that I am not like poor Lazarus, destitute with oozing sores. Of course, the rich man was himself poor, a poor, miserable sinner. He just covered over it with the pleasures of life, the deceitful riches offered by the world, so he never recognized his poverty or his need. And so in spite of the fact that he was born in the household of God, in spite of the fact that he could claim Abraham as his father, in spite of the fact that through the promises and the word given in Moses and the prophets, the rich man walked out on his relationship with God and into the arms of the world to be embraced and loved not by the God who saves, but by the world that sought his destruction. And so after his death, he is in Hades, the temporary holding place of those who have died refusing God's love and kindness and mercy in this life. And there he waits for the resurrection of the dead. at which time he will be cast into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. But while he is there, he's able to speak to Father Abraham. And because Christ had not yet died and risen, the saints of old were still in Sheol, separated from the multitude of those suffering pain and anguish by that great chasm that Abraham speaks about. The saints would enjoy the comfort of what the scripture calls Abraham's side or Abraham's bosom. It's an appropriate name because they had the faith of Abraham. They believed God. It was credited to them as righteousness. Abraham and Lazarus were there because at that point the work of Christ was not yet finished. Death still had a temporary hold even over the saints of God. But after the accuser was permanently cast out of heaven, because the penalty of sin was paid for by Christ, Jesus led a host of captives out of Sheol to the throne room of God, where even today they await the resurrection of the dead and the life in the world to come. And in this conversation between the rich man and Abraham, it's made clear there's a chasm fixed in order that those who had passed from one side to the other may not be able to. That's probably the most uncomfortable and sad reality. But it's also noted that God is not capricious or spiteful or hateful. In fact, God loves and desires us all to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's why in every generation since the beginning, God has had his witnesses. God has caused to be proclaimed his kindness and mercy, the forgiveness of sins, his love, his promise of mercy. Throughout history, God raised up men to speak and proclaim these truths, and at the time the account related by Jesus takes place, their testimony had already been collected in the writings of Moses and the prophets, so that the voice of God's love and mercy would continue to be revealed to all. Today, the same word goes forth from the church, from both pulpits and pastors which God has raised up, as well as from the lips of his beloved saints. Those who recognize their own poverty of spirit, their own need of forgiveness and mercy, those who know God's love for the world, and so speak the uncomfortable truths that reveal everyone's need of God's love, mercy, and kindness. Everyone, in fact, is a Lazarus with oozing sores from being chewed up and thrown out by the world and sin. Those who refuse to accept that reality will also refuse to accept and acknowledge a God who has done something about it, a God who loves the world and each of us individually, a God who desires to save and rescue us from our poverty of spirit and the misery of our soul. Those who refuse to accept their poverty will also refuse to hear Moses and the prophets. They will refuse to repent of their sin. They will refuse to receive God's mercy and forgiveness. They will find themselves at the rich man's side, on the other side of the great chasm. But those who see their sin, those who know their poverty of spirit, those who acknowledge their brokenness and their need for God's mercy and forgiveness, they will be with Lazarus, even though in this life, they will receive little comfort or peace. They will be comforted as the angels carry their soul to the throne room of God, where they will glorify the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, until that day when Jesus returns to raise the dead, when we who believe in Christ, who have received the mercy of forgiveness, the life and salvation which he came to bring, will inherit the land promised on oath to Abraham, a new heavens and a new earth, the paradise of God, dwelling with God in his presence forever. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, be Lazarus. Long for God's mercy and his forgiveness. Permit yourself the comfort of God's mercy in the gospel today. Have your sins forgiven in the stead and by the command of Christ. Partake of the feast of rich food, Christ's body and blood, which he prepares for you. given and shed for the forgiveness of your sins. And rejoice. Rejoice in the knowledge that God, your heavenly Father, does indeed love you. He has shown you mercy. He forgives your sins. He will bind up your wounds. He will bring you to himself to dwell in his kingdom, his beloved child forever. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We rise and sing our offertory at the bottom of page 192.